As you're standing, if you could take your Bible in hand, we'd like to invite you to join our Bible study as we're in John chapter 6 this morning. We'll be reading John chapter 6 starting in verse 15. We'll also, during our study, look at this account in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14 and also in Mark's Gospel chapter 6. So this morning, as you have your Bibles before you and in John chapter 6, and in verse 15, the title of the message is Storms in the Middle of God's Will. Take us, break us, make us, and use us, Lord. This is what the Bible says. John 6, chapter 6, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose and became a great wind, and it was blowing. And so when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. And Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. And let's pray. Father, again, your blessing over your word in the teaching. God, may we be able to leave here today loving you and worshiping you, perhaps in ways we've yet to experience. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You also, as I'm opening up with an illustration, turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and we'll look in there in just a second. But growing up in Southern California, my sister was a great swimmer. And I remember at a young age, she was a couple years older than me, but was in many swimming events. And in her bedroom was a shelf my dad made up on the wall, and then continued to add to that shelf because she continued to win swim meets. And she had a growing selection of trophies. There was 5, and then 10, and then 15, and then 20. And her younger brother, I'm totally jealous over what she can do. I mean, she was just basically kind of a shark in that water and just could go for it. And then there was 25 and 30. I know there was at least 40 trophies. I had none. Any time that I just tried to goof around with her, we'd go down to the high school pool, and during the summer, it was the place to hang out, and it just seemed to be a large pool, and we'd be on the side. I said, "I'm going to win this time. I'm going to beat you," and we'd be on there on your march, get set, go, and then I'd run along the cement side and jump in at the very end and try to touch the wall, and even doing that, I could barely win on those things. I've had this reoccurring dream in my life that I die by drowning, for reals. And a few years ago, we were at the beach, my sister and I, and she loves to boogie board out in the ocean, and I like to be with her too, and she's far better than I am at it, but really enjoy it. And we were out there, and this is just a few years ago, but we were out, and so you can kind of go inside, and that's where the waves break closer outside, so they break outside further, and they come in and break again. And so we were outside, which is totally comfortable for her, but totally uncomfortable for me. And had the suit on and the fins and, you know, looked the role. But, you know, I was having fun. But the thing is that my boogie board, it broke from the harness that I had on it, the leash. It broke and went into shore. And the waves are just coming and pounding, and I'm going under the waves, and I can't get my breath. And I feel like I'm in a washing machine just with the waves, the way they're just beating me up, and I'm over my head. And I'm looking at my sister, and she's totally oblivious to what I'm doing. She's just riding waves and having fun. And I'm literally at this point thinking, is this a dream come true or what? And in this mix of going under the water continually, I'm thinking, is this how it ends? You know, you're just coming up for air. And I was full of anxiety, and I had to let that go, because you know when you become anxious at that point, it's going to work against you. And I'm thinking of all those things that people told me, but I'm just like, and as soon as I come up for air, the next wave hits and I'm down and underneath, but obviously living proof that by God's grace, I literally just kind of washed up on the shore and just laid there for a while because I was so just exhausted from that time. Today in our account, what we're going to see is an adventure out at sea. And these individuals that are out at sea, they're not unlike you or I. When we look at this account, and we read it in John, but over in Matthew, it'll help us understand, because there's some important questions that we have to ask as we go through this study. And over in Matthew's gospel in verse 22, it's the same account, but it's elaborated on a little bit more, and I think it's helpful for us to go through that account as well. In Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So if you're in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, we'll probably use this more as our text in our study this morning as we'll reflect back on John and also in Mark in a minute. This is an important account. This follows the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men, not including women or children. So I think we agreed last week that probably, according to others, maybe 10 or 15,000 people were a part of this miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. It's the only miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 or the multitude, is the only one that's in every Gospel, aside from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's very significant that that miracle is in the gospel and it's communicated to us. And it seems to be not a miracle about meeting the needs of hungry people, but it was meeting the needs of faith in people's lives. Now, at the end of this event is when this is taking place. So here you have a multitude of people following Jesus. You have his disciples and you have Jesus. And you have this miracle that's performed, and everyone is fed to capacity, and there's even enough for 12 baskets that are left. That's where we left off at. And you think at this point would be the point for the message. This point would be the point for a great work to take place, but that's not what's happening. Actually, at this particular point is a point of great concern, and I'm wondering why the concern. Why all of a sudden, when there's great compassion for the multitudes, why all of a sudden, when you said to the disciples, why do you just want to tell them to go away? Bring them here. Let's meet their needs. Let's minister to them. But why now is Jesus, immediately following this feast, why is he sending them away, the multitude, and why is he sending the disciples away, and why is he going away by himself? That's what's happening. And these are questions as I'm reading this and studying this. Why is this happening? Why? I don't understand. I hope I'll have some answers here as we go through this study. When you see, again, in Matthew's Gospel 14, verse 22, it's immediately, and if you'll note something, in verse 22, in my Bible, it says, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him. So Jesus is directing the activities. He's putting them into the boat and telling them to go. In a sense, it's a command to go, and they are not objecting to that command. They're obeying that command to go. Now, there's another incident at sea. There's a number of them in the Bible. Obviously, we can look at Noah, but I'd like to look at Jonah for just a second, because here's an individual, a prophet, who also is still supposed to be going to proclaim a message of hope and of salvation and of repentance. And this prophet, Jonah, is known as the reluctant prophet or the rebellious prophet. In other words, Jonah says, no, I don't want to obey God. In his act of disobedience, there is consequences. And in his act of disobedience, a storm comes upon him during his rebellion and act of disobedience. These disciples, they're obeying God. In the midst of their obedience, in the middle of their obedience, is when the storm comes. So take hope, Christian. If anyone ever communicated to you, if you're going through severe trials and storms in your life, and if anyone ever communicated to you that you must be out of God's will because you are in the midst of these storms, and yet in your own heart you know, I've been obeying God, I've been seeking God, I'm sincere before God, then the truth is that God is allowing those storms. He's orchestrating those storms, the times of testing, that God's in the midst of that. So take heart. When we first became believers, Pam and I, we were under some teaching that communicated to us that if we were going through some type of suffering or severe trial, that we were out of God's will or we did not have enough faith. There was something wrong and it was confusing for us. We struggled with that until we realized, well, wait a minute, that's not the gospel truth. So here Jesus is sending them out into the ocean, into the sea, and the multitudes away at this time. And I'm wondering why. And the answer is back over in John's gospel. And again, if you keep your finger there in Matthew where we're at, but just to reflect back on John, my question is why? Why would Jesus be wanting to send them away? But what we saw back in John 6:15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. People want to get their hands on Jesus. They saw what Jesus did, and now, Jesus, you're coming with us. Now, Jesus, we're going to make you king. Now, Jesus, we've got programs that we're going to let you be a part of, Jesus. We're going to take you, Jesus. We're going to make you, Jesus, what we want you to be. This is what we want you to be. We want you to be the king. We want you to be the Messiah. We want you, Jesus. And we have to be careful, don't we, in our own life, in our own walk, in our own relationship, that we come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden we grab hold of Jesus, and we want Jesus to become what we want him to become. We want this. So, Jesus, you need to be here. I want to make you this. I'm going to take Jesus, and Jesus is not going to have any part of that. He's going to separate himself. He's going to send the crowd away. We're done here. He would say to them, we're done. This is not what this is about at all. But then you have the question, well, what about the disciples? Great question. Why not the disciples just be with Jesus for a prayer time? I think that would be great. But he sends them away. Why? Because if we study the disciples and what's going on in their life, I think something comes to mind. In other words, there's enthusiasm, but it's the kind of enthusiasm where there's a lot of carnality in the enthusiasm. There's a lot of the human nature and not the spiritual life. And the Lord perceives and knows all things. And I would say that he knows these men are not ready to be around this type of attention these people are bringing upon Jesus, that these disciples could be swept away into the emotions and the enthusiasm of the time. Jesus knows that these men that he has are called out for a significant work, and there has to be a refining work taking place within their lives. And he's going to allow them to go out into the middle of the sea and to do a work that only Jesus can do. You may find yourself in such a place right now. As we calculated up and we talked last week, the Sea of Galilee, in reference to maybe Whatcom, Lake Whatcom, we know that its distance or length is fairly similar, but the width is different. Our lake is about a mile wide, I understand, but the Sea of Galilee is about 7 or 8 miles wide. That's the difference. What's happening here is these disciples, it tells us they're about 3 or 4 miles into it. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when the storm hits. And as we look at the account in verse 22 of Matthew 14, when he sent the multitude away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. It was evening. He was alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. It was the fourth watch of the night when Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So there's been maybe 8 or 9 hours have gone by. They're in the middle of the sea. In Mark's gospel, it tells us that they are rowing the boat frantically, continually, but not getting anywhere with that. Now, does that sound like something that takes place in our lives? Have we been in situations or are we in situations? I think that life is made up either you're in the storm, you just got through the storm, or you're waiting to go through the next storm. That's kind of the way it goes in our life. Jesus says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He uses be of good cheer in his communication to his disciples so that we're in the midst of things. We struggle with things. We're going through things. It could be personal issues regarding your health or your family, of parenting and raising your children. It could be as a husband and a wife in that relationship. It could be in a sense of the financial pressures. It could be wanting a new direction and asking God for that direction in your life. It could be going to Damascus. It could be those that are ministering in Gospel for Asia. There's a number of things that are going on in our lives. Broken relationships, holidays coming. In the midst of holidays coming, there's an anxiousness that many times people feel because of the past and because of families and because of hurts and things that haven't been resolved. These are difficult times. These are what could be considered storms. And you're wondering, God, why do you allow this? And our tendency is to avoid instead of understanding, wait a minute, wait. I am seeking God in His will. He's sovereign. He's allowed this to happen. What is it that He wants to accomplish? What does He see about me that I don't see myself? What does the Lord want to do? Why does He send the storms? Was there not a storm for Daniel? When Daniel's in the lion's den, full obedience to God, and he's in the lion's den? Absolutely. That's a storm. When we look at Jonah's life again and reflect back on that, what about this person? Well, that's a storm again because of disobedience. And let me open that up just a little bit further because we've been studying this in one of our other studies. But in this storm that Jonah's in, it's absolutely because of disobedience. But let me share the progression of how it goes, and it could help perhaps some people out. First of all, Jonah is called by God to conduct perhaps one of the greatest evangelistic campaigns ever recorded in the Bible. More people came to the Lord in Nineveh than any other outreach in the Bible. And yet he says, I don't want to do that at all. And if we look at Tarshish and see where that is and where Nineveh is, Nineveh would be about 500 miles this way and you're there. You can do the work, Jonah. He goes 2,000 miles in what would be known as the entire opposite direction of the known world. So add up the 2,000 miles and the 500. He's 2,500 miles away from his destination. And you'll notice this, is when he purposed in his heart not to do God's will and to be obedient, disobedient, to be rebellious, it says he went down to Joppa, he went down on the dock, he went down on the boat, he went down into the bottom of the boat, and then he was thrown over into the depths of the sea, going down into the sea. He was picked up by a God-sent submarine who took him even deeper to the moorings of the depth of the sea. I'm saying this, one step of disobedience in the wrong direction followed by the next step is a continual progression. It's a downward staircase, and it moves rapidly as you continue. My encouragement, if you've taken a step or two of disobedience, my encouragement today is to say, God, I am wrong. I'm sorry. I am going the wrong way. Repent and move back the right way. I'll note this too, as if we look at Jonah's life, and there's a lot of pressure and a lot of depression and discouragement that happens at this time through the holidays, through Christmas and the new year. And at times, this discouragement and depression can lead to suicide, suicidal thoughts and suicide. And I think, honestly, all of us have had despairing thoughts at different times in our life. But if you understand that there is a spiritual battle behind all of this, that if you understand that when you see this person, Jonah, and in other words, the despair and the discouragement and the direction that he's going, and God's wanting him, God's wanting to bring encouragement and peace, but we can become confused in our thinking, and we could be deceived in our thinking. I would say, and again, it's my implementation here, into the account of Jonah. It's my implementation. But I would think that Jonah says, you know what, I don't want to do this. I'm just going to go down. I mean, if there happens to be a ship down there, then I'm going to take that as a sign I'm on the right thing. If there happens to be a ship that has an opportunity to board, I'm going to take that as an indication. If it has a ship and I can get on board and I actually have the money for the fare, well, I'm going to take that as an indication I must be okay. I must be going the right way, but it's deception. It's just being deceived. And what happens is it gets so despairing that for Jonah, his thinking is twisted. And his thinking is such, listen now, his thinking is, you know what? I'm pretty much ruining everybody's life. These sailors here, they've had to get rid of all of their belongings because of me. All those valuables are gone. You know something? The world would be a lot better without me. Just throw me over. That's what's happening. And God in His mercy doesn't let him follow through with that. May I say that all of us go through difficult times, discouraging, despairing times. But as a body of believers, that's not a choice for us. God wants us to come to Him. God wants us to say, we need You, Lord. We need to cry out to the Lord. We need to humble ourselves. We need to understand that there's times that my perspective could easily be off, and I need to be with others that have perhaps a strength of perspective when mine may not be clear. And for us, just a sense of an encouragement as we're going through this, these are His disciples. We're the disciples of Jesus. We could be wanting to follow God. We could be in the midst of storms. And in the midst of storms, we can become so discouraged and despairing and feeling that, you know, my life isn't valuable. It is valuable. Please, it is valuable. It's valuable to us. It's valuable to the Lord Jesus. He died for us, and He lives for us. And I want to let you know that we are here, and brothers and sisters are here to help each and every one as we go through difficult times. In those difficult times, you do not want to be around anybody. But it's at that time that, by the grace of God, we need to humble ourselves and we need to be around the Lord and His people, because that's where the light is. That's where the truth is. That's where the love is. And that's what's going to see us through. Amen? Okay. So back to these disciples right here, and understanding that they're in this boat. They're been doing this for about 8 or 9 hours. They're in the middle. They're not getting anywhere. And then it tells us in Matthew 14, verse 26, the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, and they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Do not be afraid." Now, here's an interesting part. Can you turn to Mark for just a second? Because when I'm reading all three kind of collectively, when I was reading Mark 6, I'm thinking, what is happening here? So in Mark chapter 6, and in verse 6:48, same account, and it says, "Then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. It was about the fourth watch of the night. He came to them walking on the sea," and listen, comma, "and would have walked past them," or would have passed them by. "And when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost." Okay, so that point. You mean you just would have walked by your buddies in the boat? Okay, this is like the perfect storm. A perfect storm, like in the movie, the perfect storm was basically three storms that were converging to become one storm. And in a sense, looking at this, this is a major storm. These men are sailors. They're professionals at the sea. They're not novice at all. They know what's happening. They're professionals. They're at sea. But they're so overwhelmed and so frightened, and they've been going at it and straining, getting nowhere. And Jesus is coming, and I just have to in my mind, okay, so they're there. They're straining the storm. I don't know how close He is to the boat, or how, you know, they see Him in the midst of the storm, but He's just walking by. You know, it's like, check it out. How's it going? Good? Or, I don't know. What is he doing? I mean, just think about that. What is, because put in the scriptures, what's happening? I'm just looking at this and thinking for a minute on this. And then I bring it to my own life. Because perhaps, like you, I know for myself, I'm going through a difficult thing. And I'm battling between flesh and spirit. So my flesh, I like to put energy into things. You know, I like James a lot, you know. You know, faith without works is dead. You know, I need to balance it, you know, the grace and everything. But I'm in that realm. I mean, we're saved by faith and faith alone. But, you know, if you got faith, I mean, come on. Get up off that thing. Let's get going. I mean, I'm in that realm, you know. So I'm gonna err in the physical, probably. I mean, God is always dealing with me to die to myself and experience the power of His Spirit. Okay? So these guys are rowing, and they're just in the Spirit of God, and the work of God, I think, wants to take place. And I believe that in my life, that Jesus is present. He's always present. He's right there. And I believe that in some ways, in my own life, that it's like, if you want to keep rowing, go ahead. If you want to keep straining, you know, go ahead. But I want to help you. I want to see you through. I want to work in this situation with you. You need to depend upon me right now. You need to give it to me right now. And it's, you have to work through your fellowship with God to know what that's like, to know what is he wanting to do and what am I supposed to do? And you have to move out in faith. So I think when we look at this, Peter, in our text back in Matthew 14, he's walking by, but he's telling them, hey, it's me, it's not a ghost, don't be afraid, be of good cheer. So he's encouraging them. I mean, I think they're going to drown, I'm sure, capsize. But Peter answered in verse 28 and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was overwhelming, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? I like this account here. I like it because Peter is wanting to follow Jesus. And what I like about it is that he steps out in faith. He steps out in faith. He literally steps out in faith. And as he's stepping out in faith, there seems to be some progress towards Jesus. And he's looking at Jesus, sight on Jesus. But then when he looked at his circumstances, there's an immediate sense of sinking. He did not drown. But back to the text and looking at this, when he began to sink, in verse 30, it says, he was afraid, but in verse 30 it says, and beginning to sink, he cried out. Listen, as I said earlier and right now, when you're beginning to sink, when you're beginning, you're stepping out in faith, it's going good, but when you're beginning to sink, when you're beginning to sink, call out to Jesus, Lord, help me, Lord, I'm sinking, Lord, I'm struggling, Lord, call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call out to him, and his hand is there to help you and to lift you up and to put you safely onto the boat. And I don't think in verse 31 that in any way Jesus is calling down Peter, but he's making an important point. He's calling us to be men and women of faith and to believe him and not to doubt. You see, when we look at this and we go again just for a second back into Mark's gospel, it'll help us bring this message to an important conclusion. But in Mark chapter 6, you'll notice in verse 51 and 52, to bring it all together, it says, then he went into the boat, Jesus, to them. The wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Now notice, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Wow. What? Nobody ever said anything about their heart being hardened. Was that the issue? Well, Jesus knows what the issue is. He knows that there's an issue in their heart. Their heart is hardened. Why is their heart hardened? What is it in the work of Jesus that caused his disciples' heart to be hardened? What was it in the way he loved and cared for people? What was it? Was it the fact that he wouldn't become their king? He wouldn't be made by force to be a king? Was that something that bothered them? Was it their time now that they were going to step up and be able to engage in some sort of position with Jesus as king? And he moved them aside? What was it? But it was an issue of their heart. So he put them out into the sea until they were in the midst of a storm and they realized the presence of God. And as you read this, his eyes were never off of them. And his eyes are never off of you or I, ever. And if you notice, he says, get in the boat and go to the other side. In other words, even at the halfway point, they weren't to the other side. Jesus has taken them to the other side. For you and for me, the other side is when the casket goes into the grave, it's done. Jesus took me to the other side. He knows our days. He knows all of our days. We give our life to him. We live for him. And he's going to accomplish his purposes in our lives. He's in charge. He's going to see us through to the other side, which for us as believers is in the presence of the Lord forever. He's going to see us through. And so with his disciples, his eyes are on them. He's going to see them through. They're struggling inside. There's a hard heart that they have. They're struggling in their own faith. And Jesus understands that. And he wants to make his disciples, he wants to make us into men and women of faith. Because without faith, we can't please him. So he allows the circumstances. He allows the trials. He allows the storms in our life. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. If the storm you're in is because of your obedience, don't be afraid. The Lord is there. He's with us. He's going to see us through. He's going to bring peace. And what they did in Matthew 14 at the very end, and those who were in the boat, the last verse, came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And that's what Jesus is looking for from our lives and from my life. He's wanting me to love him. And he knows that I can serve him, but am I loving him? Do I worship him? That's what he's wanting. Amen? Let's stand. We're going to have one more worship song as we stand. And as the worship team comes up, I'd like to pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon just this study. And all of us realize, Lord, truthfully, that there are storms of life that we've been in or are in. Lord, we rejoice in the way you've taken us through some storms, and through that, our fellowship with you is better than it's ever been. The storms have enriched our lives with your presence. And you've brought peace, God, into our hearts through difficult things. And we've learned how to love you and how to worship you. I pray, God, for your peace upon your people today. I pray for the encouragement that we could be looking not for a ghost, but for the Holy Ghost and Jesus in our midst. He's there with us, and he's asking for an invitation. Will we invite him into our boat, into our struggle? Will we invite him? He's there. Will we invite him? If you haven't really come to a place personally that you know that if you were to die tonight, that you'd be in the presence of God because you've accepted his gift of Jesus, his gift of Jesus on the cross, forgiveness for our sins. Even now in this last worship song, ask him for forgiveness, for eternal life. And for others like myself, I just want to thank God. He is in charge. He's with us. Let's worship him in this last song.